Let me pray, and then we'll get back into it. We'll be on page 35 of the book. Lord, we thank you for this day, another Lord's Day, where we can gather together. We pray that you give us wisdom as we think again about this matter of corrective discipline, as we can seek to follow your instructions to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, how we may do that wisely, both in our formative discipline and of our children and in our correction of them. Give us wisdom and unity in these matters, that we might as a church together help one another to parent by faith as we seek to glorify you and obey you as faithful parents. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with a little bit of a summary and review, just so we launch into this not from a cold perspective, but to bring again some of the things that we talked about last time. And I want to begin with a little story just to kind of set the scene for us again as we talk about this. Christian pastor Ted Tripp and his family were hosting his friend Nick after church one Sunday, and Nick's girlfriend Angela came too. During the meal, one of Ted's boys disobeyed, and he took him upstairs to a private room to discipline him. Angela asked what Ted was going to do. Probably spank him, Ted's wife answered, matter-of-factly. And sure enough, at that moment, a cry could be heard from upstairs. Angela fled the house, extremely agitated. And Angela is not alone, okay? Maybe even some of you may be agitated at thoughts of parents spanking children, or you may know friends or relatives who are agitated at the whole idea. Some of us may have embarked on parenting determined that the Bible teaches spanking, but haven't known how to do it, or have become fearful and stopped. Others are continuing to do it, but may have some nagging doubts about its effectiveness. And let's be honest, we've received little reinforcement in our culture. George Holden, a professor of psychology at Southern Methodist University, he helped found the U.S. Alliance to End the Hitting of Children, which is a newly formed organization aimed at eliminating corporal punishment in the United States at every context. He says spanking is a euphemism that makes it sound like hitting is a normal part of parenting. A few years ago, Murray Strauss, a sociology professor and co-director of the Family Research Laboratory at the University of New Hampshire, there's the credentials, told the New Hampshire Concord Monitor, and this is February of 2008, so it's some time ago, but he said, this minute in Concord, you can bet there's some frustrated, angry parent slamming a child against the wall. Most of those kids are going to bounce off unhurt, but one will have a concussion. Then it's child abuse. Previous studies have shown that 90% of parents strike their toddlers, a statistic that's held steady throughout the 30 years Strauss has researched corporal punishment. And so I bring this up to say that words and their definitions matter when we're talking about this. Right? Injury. Slamming a child against the wall. Strike their toddlers. When it comes to terms like this, we can wholeheartedly agree with Professor Strauss that, as he told the reporter, he would like to see a decrease in the use of corporal punishment if we're talking about physical violence, slamming, and striking. That's child abuse. And we should not be ashamed to call it that. And we fear for the one who will give an account before God someday who has done such a thing to a little one. And we as Christians hate such behavior, we denounce such behavior, and we as a church, right, charge you, all of you listening here, before God, never to do such things. All right, so please do not associate this sort of behavior with faithful Christianity and biblical parenting. But again, in this class, we're going to attempt to define biblical corrective discipline. And recall that so far in the course, we've worked hard to impress on ourselves the importance of the heart. We strive to ourselves to image God in our parenting. And God cares about the heart. Right? And if we work only to conform behavior, we miss what matters most to God, which is the attitude of the heart. And then consequently, we deprive our children of the gospel. And so we engage in formative discipline and training, right? This is the reason why those lessons preceded this one. We lead our families in worship. We engage in many different forms of communication to reach our children's hearts, not just rules and reproof and correction. All kinds of things, asking questions, encouragement, training, instruction. Our goal in ages 1 through 5, we said, is to teach our children to be people under authority. And then in ages 6 to 12, to teach them godly character. And in so doing, our aim is to reach their hearts, okay, by the grace of God, and lead them to Christ, their true authority, and the Holy Spirit who can give them whole new renovated characters. But, excuse me, as we saw last week, none of this is to suggest that God doesn't care about behavior. Okay, when we say he cares about the heart, as foremost, it doesn't mean that outward behavior doesn't matter to him. Or that we shouldn't address our children's behavior. And biblical corrective discipline squarely addresses that behavior while still serving our goal and our desire of training the heart. Now, you see, we have, okay, hopefully now, a proper context for addressing behavior. We have loving parents seeking to image God, faithfully teaching and training their children, who are most concerned about their children's hearts. And that context is hugely important. Okay, taking God's instruction for conforming behavior out of this context is an easy way to fall into crass manipulation or selfish, anger-filled abuse. Okay, and so then, what did we talk about just by way of review last time? We talked about the nature and nurture of children, right? How each child is an image bearer of God, a gift of the Lord, and yet they come into the world fallen in Adam. And so they have a sin problem, and yet they are a developing creature. And so we want to deal with them according to their level of development. And then we talked about why the rod, right? Because there's folly bound up in the heart of a child. And the rod is given to parents to impart wisdom, to drive out that foolishness from them. We spent some time unpacking what is the rod, and again, I'll just read this definition from Ted Tripp. The rod is a parent in faith toward God and faithfulness toward his or her children, undertaking the responsibility of careful, timely, measured, and controlled use of physical punishment to underscore the importance of obeying God, thus rescuing the child from continuing in his foolishness until death. Okay, and then we walk through each little phrase of that definition. We talked about how do I use the rod, and again, I want to say here, just don't forget some of the things we talked about earlier in the class, okay? I have a book here called Child Proof, Parenting by Faith, Not Formula. Excellent, helpful resource. And I want you to, again, remind ourselves of the categories that we're talking about in this class, right? We talked about parenting simplified. We could boil down the responsibilities for parents and just a few directives that Scripture gives us. There are not many, right? We're supposed to provide for our children, love them, teach them, correct them, instruct them in the ways of the Lord, set an example for them. And then we have a lot of wisdom and freedom as to how to go about doing those things, okay? So when we talk about how do I use the rod, this is wisdom, okay? This is not a formula. This is not, if you just do these steps every time, out will come a believing child. No, this is in the arena of wisdom. So will every time you do this, you go through every single one of these steps in a kind of formulaic way? No. But I'm trying to give you categories, especially some of you who are maybe new to this or are not yet parents but may one day be, some things that you want to keep in mind for how to implement the rod in your home, okay, according, again, to your child's level of development and their own special proclivities, okay? And then now that's where we ended last time, okay? And so the rest of our time today, I want to walk through some of these frequently asked questions. I think I have 11 here. And then I want to open it up for any other questions, okay? And I have, again, some books here I'd like to recommend. I've already mentioned this one, which is really helpful. It has a section on When Rules Are Broken, helpful chapter. Shepherding a Child's Heart, which I quoted before, has a good chapter on the rod. This one by Ginger Hubbard, Don't Make Me Count to Three, A Mom's Look at Heart-Oriented Discipline. But it's good for dads, too. Okay, it can be a dad's look at heart-oriented discipline. So, dads, you can read it. But mom's really helpful, especially since you'll probably be in the home more, and you might have to do this a lot. So, really helpful book. And again, The Faithful Parent, which I think is an excellent book, probably my favorite on parenting as a whole in general, by Martha Peace and Stuart Scott. they have not necessarily a devoted chapter to the rod, but they go through all the stages of childhood, and they have a section on discipline for each age, and then they also address special needs and things like that. So really helpful resource. Okay, let me pause there. Before we get into the meat and potatoes of the questions, do you have any questions or comments by, in just terms of our way of framing this in the review? All right, so let's go into some of these frequently asked questions, and then just as the Lord brings things to your mind, jot down a question, and then once we go through these, okay, or if yours is related to it, we'll go ahead and field those as well and try our best to answer them together. Number one, when is my child old enough? Okay, I would basically say when your child is old enough to consciously resist your directives, he is old enough to be disciplined. Yeah? When your child is old enough to consciously resist your directives, he is old enough to be disciplined. When your child knows what they are doing and can understand, so that could be as simple as, you know, a one-year-old who has been told to stop writhing on the changing table and refuses to do so. Okay? As soon as they know and can consciously understand and resist your directives, they're old enough to be disciplined. When is a child too old? On the flip side of this question, there is no obvious answer. It's interesting, the word for the youth in Proverbs is really speaking of a young lad. So even then, you know, what we might consider a modern adolescent, they were still getting the rod at that age. Clearly, the use of the rod, ideally, should be falling as a child gets older. The rod is most effective in dealing with young children and normally would begin to dwindle over time. And just my own understanding of conversations with other faithful parents who have done this, it tends to begin to disappear around double digits. And again, in their book, Faithful Parent, when they're talking about the teenager, they're basically saying at that point you're done using the rod. And you're implementing more negative consequences as you're kind of loosening the leash and allowing them to experience the consequences of their folly. So there's some wisdom there. Again, no, I don't have a Bible verse that can tell you when to stop. So you have to use some sanctified wisdom. Number three, I'm afraid I will hurt my child. If you are spanking your children with a careful, measured, control the use of physical discipline out of concern for their hearts, your child will not be in physical danger. But if you don't correct them, they will be in spiritual danger. Okay, this is one of the things we talked about last time. Proverbs 23:13-14, don't withhold discipline from a youth. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with a rod, and you will rescue his life from Sheol. Okay, again, if it's careful, measured, timely, your child will not be hurt. There will be a sting. You want to have that sting, but they will not suffer any injury. Number four, won't this make him rebellious and angry? Possibly, because sinners tend to harden their hearts even at God's correction, so that it's possible. And yet, I would say ordinarily, obviously there's exceptions, God's word and experience shows exactly the opposite. Quick and clear discipline and reconciliation leads to peace, security, and joy, not sullenness, depression, and anger. Can I use time out instead of spanking? I would say don't substitute time out for spanking. You may use it for yourself in order to implement it in a timely and careful, measured way. So your child may need to wait for you, and you send them up to the room. But it is not a God-ordained substitute for spanking, right? It's man's wisdom, not God's. And also, secondly, it seems to prolong the problem. Rather than dealing with it clearly, directly, and quickly, resulting in reconciliation, it leaves the child to his own thoughts and prolongs the process. Number six, what if my child says, but I didn't hear you? I hear this one a lot. Avoid calling your child a liar if there is any doubt in your mind. There will be plenty of times in the future where you will have no doubt. And one of the things we talked about in number three of how do I use it is secured acknowledgement from the child of what he has done, which practically wants, you want to make sure as you're giving instructions that they have understood you, so you don't run into this excuse on the back end. But you also must train your children to hear their parents' voice above the crowds, okay? They can do it. They can be trained. Ted Tripp notes that he began spanking for a recurrent hearing problem, and the problem cleared up immediately. Okay. And again, this is where that advice last week about bringing your child to you for a command so that they can hear you will help. Secure an acknowledgement that they heard and understood your command. Number 7, if I follow your counsel, all I'll do is spank. Okay? Usually not. Faithful biblical discipline brings more obedience, less strife, more joy, less challenges, more peace, less conflict to the home ordinarily. There may be a bit of a mountain to climb at first, but the more faithful the discipline, the more responsive the child. Okay? And again, I understand there are always exceptions. Number 8, spanking is not working. Some common reasons maybe for its ineffectiveness would be spanking in anger. Okay? That's not biblical discipline or correction if you as a parent are spanking in anger. Spanking inconsistently. Okay? Just as when we talk about obedience, there's a call for consistency as parents in both specifying the standard and holding the children to the standard. So on the issue of correction, right? If we are inconsistent in this part, then it will lead to an ineffectiveness in our correction. Failure to persist. Kind of this, a similar thing, but instead of being inconsistent, you've given up. You've lost hope in it. Or failure to make the rod felt. This is just a really practical thing. It does need to have that sting. You know, we talked about, I think maybe I shared last week, my mother was so timid sometimes, I would just almost laugh at her because it didn't hurt. You had to make the rod felt. So those would be some of the things. And again, though, you could do all of that and you still have a rebellious child. That doesn't mean that spanking was not the right thing to do. For example, it says that if you spank your child, you will save his soul or rescue his soul from Sheol. Let me give you an illustration from a similar kind of language. In 1 Timothy, I think it's in 1 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy to persist in his preaching, right? Make progress in it, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, if you take that as a promise, an absolute promise, that if I just persist in my preaching and do it faithfully, that everyone who hears will be saved. Well, that would be a false conclusion, right? I don't want to fall into that ditch. But I also don't want to fall into the ditch if I do it faithfully and I don't see any visible fruit over the course of my ministry, that therefore preaching is ineffective and I need to start doing something else. You don't want to fall into that either. My duty as a preacher is to be faithful to what God has commanded me to do, which is to persist in faithfully preaching. And that is the ordinary means that God will use to save both myself and my hearers. Well, use that same analogy for parenting, okay? That is the ordinary means by which God uses, amongst other tools, to rescue your child from danger. It is not an absolute guarantee that he will do that for every one of your children. But at the same time, you don't want to fall into the ditch and saying, it doesn't work, it's ineffective, it's a waste of time. Okay? Do you understand that, what I'm trying to say? God gives us ordinary means that ordinarily are used to bring about a saving end, but not absolutely or always. Okay? What if I'm too mad? Let me just go through the next three, and then we'll open up for discussion. What if I'm too mad? Get your spouse involved. Or take a time out yourself and get under control. Don't pollute the process with your unrighteous anger. If you want to deliver the spanking, you're probably not ready to do so. In fact, it's better not to spank than to spank in sin. Okay, so you may need time out to administer discipline in a controlled manner. And if so, you may need to tell your child to wait for you. But at the same time, understand that this is an area of your own heart that you need to bring to the Lord and repent of unrighteous anger. We've talked about parenting, right, as a workshop of sanctification, just like when we talked about marriage. It brings out of you those things that are in your heart, that you're confronted with the reality of your own sin and your own anger. And it's a matter of now I have to do business before the Lord before I can help my child. What if we're not at home? This is really practical. If the child is older, they'll remember why they're being disciplined when they reach home, and you might remind them, hey, when we get home, we're going to deal with this. And you can, you know, verbally remind them of the consequence that awaits. If they are younger, you may have to overlook an infraction when you're out, because they may not remember. They will be confused to why you're correcting them later on. But this shouldn't be a big problem most of the time, since most of your training time is while you're at home. Okay, but it will happen, and so you'll have to use wisdom based on their age and the circumstance and the time that may elapse of how to do it. You also, you know, if there's availability of a space that you can get to while you're out, sometimes in a bathroom and nobody's in there, I've used those before. You step into some weird closet, I've done that before. You know, just I find a space, if I can, to deal with it while we're out and about. Take them back out to the car, right? Car's nice and no one can see. But you have to use some of your wisdom in those situations. One piece of advice, don't risk a charge of child abuse for publicly disciplining your child, okay? Always, always be private. Because again, our culture is not helping us with this matter. And then lastly, number 11, I'm trying to get out the door to make a doctor's appointment or be on time for church, and my child disobeys me. Do I discipline and show up late? Sometimes. There have been times I verbally address a child for an act of disobedience rather than taking the time to go through all the steps. Because timeliness, for instance, if you have a particular responsibility, may be the priority over that particular incident. At other times, or if the foul is particularly flagrant, I may change my mind. And I'll just tell people I was providentially hindered from arriving on time. So you're going to have to use wisdom based off of the nature of the rebellion and the priority of the responsibility, what to do. Okay? All right, let's open it. So if you have questions or comments on any of those situations, just do that. And then if you have other questions about other things, we're going to open it up for discussion. Okay, this is going to be the rest of our class today. And rather than jumping into the next lesson. So, questions or comments? Go ahead, John.
So I have a question sort of relating three of the points.
Oh, boy. Okay.
So, when is my child too old? Mm-hmm. Secondly, can I use timeout instead of spanking? And thirdly, spanking does not work. Okay? So, I guess it's related to, you said, you know, how do you know when they're too old? And you've got to use some God-ordained wisdom. So, what does that mean? What sort of wisdom things are we looking at? Because it can't completely just be, it's not working. Mm-hmm. Because that was part of the answer. We don't do spanking because it works. We do it because that's what God says. And then secondly, related to that is, can I use time out instead of spanking? Well, you said that's not a God-ordained substitute, but then when they're older, we're doing something like mm-hmm. that. It's not a time out, but it's I'm taking away your phone, I'm taking away some sort of privilege or something.
Yeah.
So why is it okay when they're older to use wisdom and a substitute for spanking, but not when they're younger? And what is the wisdom that you use to decide that you don't spank now, we do something else? Mm-hmm.
It really has to do, I think, with the maturing level of an adolescent, because at that point you are trying to, you're moving more out of the formative training. And you're more relying on the influence that you've hopefully built up over the years. And then just the the physical component. I mean, I don't know if any of you moms can tie down a teenage boy and not tie them down literally, but you know, get them to willingly comply and sit over your lap and correct them. I mean, it's probably not going to be physically able to do it for some of you moms, maybe even for some of you dads, right? So that's why I say, as a child is becoming, I mean, a teenager is basically, they have an adult body, in a sense, they're still growing, but they're no longer little children. And so it's just practically difficult to do it at that age. So at that age, but they're still living under your authority, right? You have to find other ways to implement negative consequences or let them feel the consequences of their choices, right? And good choices bring good consequences, bad choices result in bad consequences. So those are the kinds of things I'm thinking about. It just may be practically not feasible for some of us parents to use the rod on a teenage son, right? Just because they're stronger than the mom at that point, and maybe even the dad, depending on the age difference. So you're going to have to use wisdom, right? I was talking with some parents who were telling me of a story where they did discipline a teenage son one time, but that teenage son was willing to receive it because of the nature of his flagrant foul. And was willing to humble himself, okay? So there may be times where you can still do it. But those may be more exceptional than ordinary circumstances. I don't know if I answered all your questions, because you had like three of them. But
they were related.
So any other wisdom? I don't want to be the only one talking here. So other wisdom, especially for those who have had older children. Because my oldest is only 10. Did you have a comment?
In thinking of being in public, I think we want to be careful not to humiliate our child in public. That's not a healthy way to discipline. Spanking them in public, or like you could be at a church event and know that everybody understands the child needs spanked right now, so you know you feel free to do that. But I think we need to be careful not to humiliate our child in front of others. Because that's going to have negative consequences eventually. But it doesn't even have to be a spanking. It could be even, I've been in places where people have screamed. And the child wasn't even responding, just standing there being really beaten up with words. And that's not healthy either. I think most children can tell from just a look that they're in trouble and that they're, you know, there's not approval. So that would be one caution I would offer. And the same thing with even in the home, as when your child is old enough to say, you need to go to my bedroom, to handle it in the bedroom instead of in front of the siblings. And the first time I sent one of my younger children to the bedroom, it was the first time for that child. And when I got in there, he looked at me and he said, I want to go out there. Because I think he knew that when his older siblings went there, they were in big trouble. But they do, you know, if you're consistent, they do are trained by it, and they understand. And to when they get older, yeah, it's a balance to know when is too old or old enough. But the good thing about them becoming teenagers is you can have good conversations. And, you know, sometimes there needs to be other measures depending on the level of the offense. Where you do need to do more than just have a serious conversation. But that's one great thing about when your kids get old enough where you can have healthy debate or healthy discussion and rewarding theological conversations. And, you know, it does change in that sense. And there's hope.
Yeah. And thank you for those comments. It's very helpful. Again, I can't cover everything in a book in this class, so I would really commend this book, which goes through the different stages of childhood. We're going to do that somewhat later in the class, the phases of parenthood. But if you want a resource that really walks through what this looks like for different ages, for infants, for toddlers, for child, for teenagers, highly commend this. They talk about all the different situations in which the rod, you know, might look like at a different level of development. So, yes.
As they get older too, you'll start seeing if God has captured their heart. And you'll see if they're really being rebellious, if they're just making a mistake because they're learning as they're getting older. Maybe they just have a different opinion than you, which is fine. And even though there's differences, there are things that you can work through because they're older, and doesn't necessarily mean they always need discipline for it.
Yeah. And honestly, if the child is professing faith in Christ, that's one more leverage that you could have. Say, if you are saying that you're a follower of Jesus, right? How is your life at this moment reflecting unfaithfulness to him? So that's another tool that you can have. Or, again, if they haven't, right, you can show them, again, this is why you need to submit your life to Jesus, because until you do, your heart is ruled by yourself, really, and sin has got a hold on you, and it's just damaging and destroying your life, and it's going to lead you to death. So, and again, ultimately, what we're after is the obedience of faith, right? We don't want to fall into a category and say, well, because my children are believers, therefore I can't require or teach them to obey or require obedience out of them. That would be a mistake. Just like, oh, I can't bring them to church at service because they don't know how to worship in spirit and in truth. Well, that's just wrong thinking, okay? You do these things, even though they're not believers, but yet ultimately, again, the hope is that by the Spirit of God, it will produce the obedience of faith in them, which is really the only kind of obedience that pleases God. So I've seen a lot of hands. I see you. We'll get to you. We'll get to you, but Nana, go ahead.
I was just
going to
ask, is that book you held up and recommended had a title?
Yes. It's called The Faithful Parent, A Biblical Guide to Raising a Family. Stuart Scott was one of my biblical counseling professors at Southern Seminary. Very good book. And I have, again, at the end of this workbook, I've got all these titles listed. So you can get them there.
So, if let's say you've got an unbiblical parent that doesn't believe in teaching no and spanking, you know, everything you're covering, does that create like a kind of a mental illness in kids possibly where they grow up? Like, can you just explain briefly, like, what happens to kids when they aren't really disciplined or taught? Like, what goes on in their thinking? Like, why is, you know, like, what's so critical about this that makes them understand right from wrong, not just to get to heaven, but, like, on the planet, you know?
Okay. Couple of thoughts. One, this is really important why you have to be equally yoked before you become a parent, before you get married. Marry somebody who is a believer and believes what the Bible requires of parents and of children. Because it will be difficult, right, if you're not equally yoked and on the same page of this. Now, in God's providence, sometimes people get married and one person comes to know the Lord and now has to parent as a believer with their spouse who is not a believer, and they may not share their views on corrective discipline. Now, that's an exceptionally hard circumstance, and that would require a lot of wisdom to know how to both respect your spouse and also love your child. And it may look different based off, honestly, whether you're a man or a woman, right? If you're the believing husband and you have authority in the home somewhat, you're probably going to be able to institute that correction more effectively. If you're a believing wife with an unbelieving husband, it's going to be a little bit tougher. Now you're in that 1 Peter 3 type of dynamic where you're trying to be submissive, right, to an unbelieving husband. And again, the scripture calls even wives in those contexts to submit to their husbands and everything. And yet, not to sin against God. And so they have to use wisdom as to how can I obey God by respecting and submitting to my husband while at the same time obeying God by correcting my child. It requires a lot of wisdom. And someone in that situation, I would try to refer them to somebody else who's gone through that and
see if they could pick their brain. The effects on the children, again, the consistency, it could be one of two things, depending, again, how the Lord is working in the heart of a child. If the Lord, if the child is hardening their heart, they're probably going to side with the parent who lets them get away with whatever they want. And they might grow hard-hearted towards the faithful parent. But if the Lord is working in the heart of the child graciously, then that child might say, you know what? I have a faithful parent who is doing what is required and what I need. And then they might see that their other parent is in error. So it really kind of depends on how the Lord is at work in the heart of that child, I would think. Other comments about that?
The DSM has a diagnosis called, it's like
I know what you're trying to say, and I can't remember it either.
It's like a authority defiant.
Authority defiance disorder. Yeah.
So if a parent's not showing authority and requiring obedience, I mean, the world has a diagnosis. Really, I mean, that's sin, right? Not wanting to follow authority and just be obedient. So,
it's yep.
Just adding. Thank you.
Good. All right, Jessica, you had a question?
Yeah, I was thinking about what John was saying. Like, when's it too old? Can I use time out instead of spanking? And I was also thinking of something that Maggie said last time about telling Jackson to be nice, and then, you know, talk through that, and then he'll go off and all of our kids when they're little.
Not be nice.
And I think, it makes sense. Little kids don't have any concept of time. Like, when they're toddlers, their concept of, 5 minutes or 30 minutes is just not there. And so if I were to say, okay, we're going to do a timeout and not do spanking, they can't connect that in their brain. A spanking is the end all be all. To get a spanking and to feel that physical pain right away, they can correlate that to their, at least to their, what they were doing wrong. And so, developmentally, kids need to have that immediate pain because their little brains just can't understand it. And so, my 10-year-old, I spanked him. Full disclosure, I spanked him 2 days ago because he was not obeying during school time. And it helped, but, for him, it's that's a little bit of pain. Sometimes it's I can just, I'll do it. I'll do my sin for this short little bit of pain because it doesn't hurt me that. But, if I took away something for hours or a day, that hurts so much for him. So, our kids, their brains just, the natural progression of stuff makes sense. So you can do timeout with little kids, spank them and do a timeout. Jenny did timeout with my kids when she was taking care of them. That was something, I'm sorry, I'm trying to gather my thoughts here quickly. And so with our little kids, I guess it's encouraging to know the things that we're teaching them when they're little, those application of, you've hit and we need to be nice to that person. It's, for them to take a concept and then to apply it to a different situation or another situation. That's kind of abstract to think about. And so I guess just an encouragement, not that I've parented very long. But, eventually they can transfer that idea into another situation. But I don't know if that made any sense. but it's just those are abstract concepts. And so it makes sense that we have to repeatedly discipline our kids for that, especially at a little age, because maybe developmentally they're not quite yet there to apply it.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, keep at it, Maggie.
Yeah.
Sorry. Okay. But
No, that's good. I saw some nodding heads.
So I guess to John's question and Paul and Cheryl's discussion too, so it's oppositional defiance disorder. And there are circumstances where you may have a child that consequences do not matter, no matter what the consequences. That doesn't mean we don't keep giving consequences, right? We have to be faithfully doing what we're called to do. You have to figure out what that is. Spanking may not be working, right? You may see that there is no, that child consequence, spanking doesn't matter to them. So you try other things. But I would encourage to continue to be faithful and trying to use whatever consequences there are. And there may not be any flex, but you have to be faithful.
Yeah. What we're talking about in this class is, again, our duty as parents, in dependence on the grace of God, which is to be faithful and to do our duty. Just like with the analogy, again, I remember reading about a pastor, Richard Greenham, in J.I. Packer's book, Quest for Godliness on the Puritans. This guy would preach faithfully on Sundays. He would go out and visit his farming, you know, church members when the day was brought, and he'd give them a devotional like every day. And he'd do all this stuff. Very faithful pastor. And then Packard talks about, yeah, for all his labors, he saw very little fruit over the course of his 30, 40 years of ministry. I was like, man. Now, did he fail as a pastor? No, he was faithful. He did what he was supposed to do. And yet it seemed to have very little effect. And that can happen as parents, right? We do all this faithfully. We exhaust all the consequences and means that we try to do, and they still harden their hearts. That's because at the end of the day, right, we are dependent on the sovereign grace of God to save them. And somebody who is determined to go the course of their sin will continue to harden their hearts. And that keeps us on our knees in prayer. And it keeps us pleading to the Lord for faith and trust to continue to persevere in our responsibility. But yet that is what we must do to glorify God. So very good comment, Justin.
There can occasionally be other factors that can be relevant, including physical factors. We have some relatives who were repeatedly asking for prayer as they parented. They've got five kids, and one of them, their six-year-old, was just, they had tried everything. They had tried spankings, they had tried the timeouts, they had tried everything that they could think of, and nothing was working. This child was just showing no interest in any form of growth or obedience. And then a couple of months ago at the annual physical, they did some extra blood work and discovered that one, I don't remember which one, but one of the neurotransmitter hormones that's important in the brain for connecting concepts and making rational decisions was deficient. They got him some supplements to help balance those levels, and within, I want to say less than a week, they were seeing massive strides of growth. This child was doing more of what he was supposed to do. The discipline was becoming effective in similar ways that it had with their other four children. And I know it's, you know, not an incredibly common thing, but there can be times where straight up physiological problems can contribute.
Yeah, and this is a good reminder to say that we are body and soul, and, you know, when I don't get enough sleep, I'm more irritable. If I get enough sleep, I'm more pleasant to be around. And John Piper has a really helpful article on his website called, Is it Sanctification by the Spirit or Sanctification by Sleep? You know, we're body and soul. So, and that's, you know, I don't, as to my knowledge, have any special cases going on, but that's just true in my ordinary experience. Well, how much more, because we live in a fallen world, if there are more special aggravated cases of, you know, things going on in the brain, we would be foolish, I think, to just dismiss that. Some people do this. They just say, well, it's all a matter of the heart. Well, yes, that's true, ultimately, right? Sin is in the heart. And yet, there can be physiological things that we want to take into account. If we can provide help and relief through the use of medicine, that can be helpful too. I'm not on that train where I just deny it, that it can't be useful. But at the same time, don't want to fall into a train where you say it's all psychological, right? And to ignore the spiritual element as well. So I'm still responsible for my irritability when I haven't had enough sleep. So I need to get, one, I need to get more sleep. And two, even if I haven't, by some providential hindering, right, I still need to treat people in a loving way despite what's going on with my body. Okay, that's more ordinary circumstance, but yes, we do want to count for special cases. This, I think this book has a whole chapter on special cases, too. One of these books does. I can't remember which one. Yep, chapter 9, special cases. So again, if you have a child with special needs, I commend that to you. I can't really improve on what they said there. So one more question, and then we're out of time.
About. Sorry, I was just thinking back on what he said. So, and sometimes in those cases, you might, that might be why. Oh, spanking is not working, and I'm spanking constantly. That might be just an indicator that you should look for those other things, you know?
Yeah, if you're spanking, you're not in anger, but you're doing it, you're measured, you're doing it consistently, you're persisting, you're making the rod felt, right? And it's still not working. It could be, again, like as you said, the hard-heartedness of a child. Or there could be a physiological component that should be investigated. So, one more comment, Josh?
Just, I think this all emphasizes, as we talk about the need for wisdom, we must bathe our efforts of discipline in prayer. We have to be praying about these things, and as you go into the room to discipline, asking the Lord to give you wisdom, we always need wisdom as we approach this, because every situation, every one of the kids is a little different, and where they are at, and we cannot do this without the Lord's, without the Holy Spirit's guiding us. No formula is going to help us. It has to be the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives through our children, through us to our children.
Amen. That's why that other book I mentioned, Parenting by Faith, Not Formula, is really important. One of the ways, how much more do we depend on faith when we're in prayer, right? Asking the Lord to help us. So, was there one other comment over here? Melissa?
Just piggybacking off of Joe and Valerie, just something to consider that we've learned over the years. You know, look at your child as a whole package. So if you've adopted them, or if they've had childhood illness or special needs or whatever, you got to look
Yeah, absolutely. All right, thank you guys for your contributions and your comments and questions. Let me close this in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Oh, Lord, we, as Josh reminded us, we are so in need of your help, need of your wisdom, so dependent on your grace to save and sanctify children, and also just to sanctify us, to keep us from falling into error as well, but to keep us faithful. Help us, we pray, in this task of parenting, of correction. Help our children to learn to trust us, to obey us right away, all the way, with happy hearts. But Lord, that you would bring about the obedience of faith in them, that they would do it ultimately because this pleases the Lord, that children would obey their parents, for this is right, and it pleases the Lord. Lord, that they would see a delight in doing that, that they would love you, love your gospel, love your Savior, and therefore live blessedly under the authority of their parents to bring you glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.